You're listening to audio from the West End Community Church in McGregor, Manitoba.
Good morning. It's good to see you here this morning. I want to welcome you here to the West End Community Church. If you remember back last week, we finished our time in John. When we looked at John chapter 21. And so this morning, we're going to start something, I don't want to use the word radically, but radically different. This is a bit of a departure for me, for sure. I do like to just kind of go through, just pick a book and then we'll just kind of go through it. We're going to do something just a little bit different this week. This is going to be a little bit more thematic. And I guess probably my thing is back there. So you probably know already what we're going to be talking about. But we want to talk about, or we're going to start this thematic series on the attributes of God. And we're going to consider God for who he is. And as I was studying and thinking about this, I was just kind of writing down different descriptions or different things that we know about God or that we read about God within the Bible. And so there are a number of things that we, I think, want to talk about. And I think it's necessary for us to talk about as well. This morning, we're going to talk about the eternity of God. We're going to talk about what exactly it means when we use the word eternal, when we use the word eternal in conjunction with God. So if you have your Bibles, I want you to turn back to the passage that Pastor Matt read for us this morning, Psalm 90. And we're told that this is a prayer of Moses. And we're not going to read it again, as Matt has already read it for us, but I just want to highlight some of the verses within there. Before we get started, though, why don't we just ask the Lord's blessing on our time in his word. Heavenly Father, it is good that we can be here this morning. I thank you that you have brought all these people here to hear from you. And so, Father, I pray that that you would teach us, that you would help us to understand, and that you would help us to know the things that you want us to understand and know this morning. And I pray that these things that we learn, these things that we read in your word, that we consider, that are taught to us today, Father, I pray that they would draw us closer to yourself. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I think it's true to say that many of our difficulties in the Christian life, many of the challenges that we have as in the church, and in our church too, they stem from the fact that we don't really know God. We don't really know him as we ought to know him. We don't see God as he is. We don't understand him as he has made himself known to us within the pages of the scriptures. And so the constant danger then for each and every one of us is that we will have a view of God that is that's too small. We don't ever want to put God in a box. We don't want to have this view of God that is too small. We don't want to have a view of God, of a God who is too domesticated, too much formed by your personal opinion or by my personal opinion, by our cultural assumption. Not nearly enough is formed by the teaching of the scripture through which God has made himself known. Charles Spurgeon said this. He said, the highest science, the loftiest speculation, the mightiest philosophy which can ever engage the attention of a child of God is the name, nature, person, work, doings, and existence of the great God who calls himself Father. And I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of the sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial as a devout musing about the subject of the Godhead. I think he's right. I trust, I hope, this is my hope. I hope that we're going to be able to see together the benefit of investing some time over the coming weeks in considering God himself, who he is, what he's like. And as I said, we're going to begin this morning with the eternity of God. What does it mean when we say God is eternal? It's a truth that we need to understand. And it's while I say that we need to understand what it means that God is eternal, at the same time, we have to recognize, we have to understand that it is really difficult for us as human beings to understand the subject of eternity. It is actually more than, even though it is a vital truth for us to explore, to understand, it is actually beyond our understanding to a certain extent. Psalm 90 begins or opens with this resounding affirmation of the God of Israel, and he says, and Moses says that he is the eternal God, the God of whom his people have known for generations. He's the God who always has been. This is what verse 2 says. Look at it with me. Before the mountains were brought forth, or ever you had formed the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God. So that's the concept that the psalmist here is celebrating. It's the idea that is affirmed all the way through the scripture. We continue to talk about it. We continue to read it. Deuteronomy 33, verse 27 says this: "The eternal God is your refuge, and underneath are the everlasting arms." 1 Timothy 1:17. "Now to the King eternal, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever." Revelation 1:8. "I am the Alpha and the Omega, says the Lord God, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty." So the Bible tells us over and over and over again that God is eternal. That's what the scriptures teach us. So what does it mean? So I just want to, I have 2 points, and I don't want to mislead you. I have 4 sub-points with the second point. But the first point, and what we need to understand first of all, is what is the meaning of God's eternity? What is the meaning of God's eternity? That's the first thing that we need to understand. Believe me, I am not going to be able to explain this in any way, shape, or form, because we just can't understand it. But let's just do what we can to understand what is the meaning. What does it mean when the Bible tells us that God is eternal? What does that mean? At its very core, the claim that God is eternal means, am I on there, Wayne, or no? Yeah, I am? Okay, good. The claim that God is eternal means that he is unbound, that he is unlimited with respect to time. He exists outside of time. You and I, we are, of course, time-bound creatures. Time is the fire in which we burn. Living always between this unchangeable past and an unknowable future. That is the description of us. But that is not God. I mean, think about how the book of Genesis opens. In the beginning, God created. That's how it starts, right? So it makes sense that the beginning here that Moses writes about in Genesis 1, verse 1, the beginning that Moses is referencing there is the beginning of time. It's when God picks up his stopwatch and starts it. That's when the stopwatch starts rolling. And for that watch to move and to keep moving, there needs to be the conditions that God established on the first day. Okay? Everybody stick with me here. I'm going somewhere. So Genesis chapter 1 verse 3, God said, "Let there be light." And there was light, and God saw that the light was good, and he separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, he called the darkness night. There was evening and there was morning the first day. Okay, so there is, right at the very beginning, this measurement of time. So in the beginning, we know that time started, but we do know that God existed beyond or outside of time. So the beginning that Moses is referencing in Genesis is the beginning of time. Make sense? Somebody give me a thumbs up every now and again. Just let me know that you're still awake, okay? So it takes days and nights and light and darkness, the rotation of the earth, for time to be counted. And if you go to physics, I'm bringing physics up. Time and space and matter and all these things that we talk about in physics, time and space and matter, they all function together, right? So without the existence of matter in space, there can be no time. So here's the point. Time is God's creation. But his existence stands above and before that creation. So his existence in eternity is timeless in itself. But you and me, as I said, we are time-bound creatures, right? We can't really imagine any kind of experience or existence or reality that is not defined by time. We have a beginning, we have an end. The very concept of eternity almost overwhelms everything about us. But that's who God is. That's exactly who he is. He's eternal. He's not limited by time. He is not bound by time. God's eternity is central to who he is. And it is central to our understanding of him. And part of the reality of being time-bound creatures is that we experience everything in this kind of we experience life in a linear way, in a progression. We move from moment to moment to moment to moment, and we encounter new realities all the time, and we change based on those new realities and those experiences and those moments. We are changing all the while as we pass through time. But it is not like that for God, because God is the eternal and the unchanging one. God stands above time as the eternal one, as the creator of time. It's not to say that he doesn't interact with us within the bounds of time. He is present. He is involved in the world. He encounters us, time-bound creatures. We should marvel at the fact that in the person of the Son, the eternal God has entered human history in a special way. God speaks to us through history. He reveals himself in history. He makes promises. He gives warnings. He responds to the sin of rebellion and the repentance of his people. And he is patient in the unfolding of his will. He engages with us in time and the progression of time. All that is true, while at the same time, God is above and beyond and outside of time. Have I confused everyone? I hope not. Isaiah 46 verse 9 says this. This is God says, "I am God and there is no other. I am God and there is no one like me. I make known the end from the beginning, from the earliest times. what is still to come. I say my purpose will stand, and I will do all that I please. So I think what Isaiah is saying there, or what God was saying in the book of Isaiah, is that God doesn't look wistfully on the past. He's not consumed by the present, and he's not troubled in waiting for the future, because he sees time as this vivid whole. I mean, he sees the past, present, and the future all at once. It's something beyond our understanding. God sees creation. He sees the fall. He sees the flood. He sees the call of Abraham. He sees the monarchy in Israel. He sees the exile. He sees the incarnation. He sees the early church. He sees the medieval period. He sees the Reformation. He sees the great world wars. He sees our congregation here today. None of the history is lost or filed away in a dusty cabinet with God. Psalm 90, verse 4, what does it say? Take a look there. For 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. The point is that God sees time, sees the world differently than you do. And the reason is because he's eternal. Now, when I say the meaning of God's eternity there, it's a little bit of tongue-in-cheek, because we really just cannot understand it. We cannot grasp what eternity or to be eternal is. I don't pretend to fully understand, to fully conceptualize all these things. There are limits to our understanding of God's eternity because he hasn't told us everything. But from the scriptures do tell us, these things must be true of the eternal God who made time, who is himself eternal in his being, who never changes, who knows the end from the beginning. So, maybe we don't understand exactly what eternity really is, what the meaning of God's eternity is. Maybe we don't understand that fully or completely. However, I think that we can understand the implications of what God's eternity really means. And that's really the crux of what we want to talk about. What are the implications of the fact that God is eternal? What does the eternity of God mean? Not as a concept, but what does it mean to you? What does it mean to me? What are the implications? If we establish that the Bible teaches us that God is eternal, what does that mean for you? What does it mean for me? What are the very implications of this great truth? Let me give you four. First of all, I think that the eternity of God gives us confidence. It gives us confidence. Confidence in God and confidence in his word. As believers, if you have a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have come to the cross and you have recognized your need for a Savior, if you have that relationship, there is no greater relationship of trust than our relationship with the Lord himself. We take him at his word, right? I mean, you are here this morning. I mean, I know there are a myriad of reasons why you're here. But for the bulk of the people that attend the West End Community Church or are in church on Sunday, you are here because you believe his word. You are here because you have a relationship. And we are here and we are learning about the Bible, and I would say that we stake our future on what is held within this word. Don't we? I mean, remember what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15? If these things were not true, we are to be pitied above all men. If the resurrection didn't happen, if Jesus didn't go to the cross, if 3 days later he didn't rise from the dead, then if that's not true, then we're wasting our time. We stake our future on what the Word of God says. We entrust our very selves to God for time and for eternity. And at the core of our willingness to do this is the belief that the one that we trust and that we worship will never cease to be. We believe, we stake our future on the fact that God is eternal. The one who we trust has power over the future so that his promises and his plans can never be frustrated. They can never be undermined. And it's important for us to see that our confidence is not simply that God is everlasting. It's not simply that at the end we believe that God's going to be there, that he's still going to be around. No, it's more than that. It's our confidence has to go further than that. It is that our God is the eternal God. He is the one who exists beyond time, and he holds time in his hands. See, the eternity of God tells us that God's plans are in no way subject to change. They're in no way subject or to any variation of any kind. He is the God who simply is. So when he promises that he will save us one day, or at the final day, if we belong to him, he sees that day already. It's hard to understand, but he speaks of what he knows in some sense. That day is already present with God. His power extends to that coming day. And his saving work is as good as complete. Or maybe even to look at it from a different angle, when God accepts you or accepts me into his family, when he sets his love upon us, his eternity means that his acceptance of us is in no way dependent upon our future performance. You know what I mean? When I become a believer, it doesn't mean that I'm a believer until I mess up and I screw up or whatever. It means that it's not dependent upon how I'm going to act in the future. It's not as though he might change his mind one day and go, actually, I don't really care for that Myron guy. No, when he saves us, he sees the whole of our lives before his eternal gaze. He sees what's going to happen in my life in the future. He knows what we will do. He knows what we will become. And he sets his love upon us despite all those things. All those future failings that I will do. All those things wrong that I will choose instead of him. All those things he knows that are yet to come. He still sets his love before me. And he gives it to me. I mean, we believe that the scriptures teach us that believers, true believers, cannot lose their salvation. They have eternal security. And God's eternity is at that, it is at the heart of that confidence. The present and the future work of God, which for us looks like this great succession of actions, is actually part of the reality of the eternal God. Who simply is. And I mean, I hope that we will have a week where we will we will be able to talk about the unchanging nature of God, the immutability of God. We'll talk about that more on another week, but that's part of the eternity of God, that God never changes. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. So my point is, or the first point that we need to understand where we have to go is just exactly this, that God's eternity gives us confidence. And the second one is already up there, and it is that the eternity of God gives us perspective. It gives us perspective. Look at verse 3 of Psalm 90. You return man to dust and say, return, O children of man, for 1,000 years in your sight are but as yesterday when it is past, or as a watch in the night. You swept them away as with the flood. They are like a dream, like grass that is renewed in the morning. In the morning it flourishes and is renewed. In the evening it fades and withers. See, we need the perspective of eternity, or God's eternity, if we're going to live wisely in this world that we are in. If we are consumed so much by the things that are immediately before us, the events that are going on around us, the pleasures and the pursuits of the present time, if that's where our attention lies, we will make bad choices. We will make unwise investments. We will make foolish mistakes. But as we consider our brief lives in light of the one who is eternal, we gain this heart of wisdom. That's what the psalmist is trying to get to here. We are humanity. We, as human beings, we are easily dazzled and consumed by the things that are immediately before us. As we look upon the eternal God and hear his promises of the life to come in which we will live with him, those things teach us to number our days differently. Because we want to be able to live in light of eternity. We use that phrase a lot, but do we ever really live that way? These truths give us a heart of wisdom. They teach us to say no to the pleasures and the pursuits of this world and of sin. And they teach us to say no to the idols of the world, the things that are going to easily or quickly pass away. The realities teach us to value most knowing the eternal God. And to not store up treasures on earth. Remember, I mean, we say it all the time. It's all going to burn. It's all going to burn someday. The only thing that's going to be left is where you stand with the Lord Jesus. We got to have some perspective. C.S. Lewis captured this in, he has this little book called The Weight of Glory. It's a great book. It's a good read. And he says this, it would seem that our Lord finds our desires not too strong, but too weak. We are half-hearted creatures fooling about with drink and sex and ambition when infinite joy is offered us. Like an ignorant child who wants to go on making mud pies in a slum because he cannot imagine what is meant by the offer of a holiday at the sea. We are far too easily pleased. That's what C.S. Lewis says. It's true, isn't it? We all veer towards finding pleasure and fulfillment in the measly things immediately before us, because we fail to lift our eyes to the bigger picture, the eternal picture, the joys that the eternal God sets before us. It ought to give us perspective, the eternity of God. Here's the next thing. The eternity of God gives us warning. Warning. Look at verse 11. Verse 11 says, "Who considers the power of your anger and your wrath according to the fear of you? So teach us to number your days so that we may get a heart of wisdom." So one of the things that is uncomfortable for us when we think about God is to think about his wrath, his anger. It's not something that we like to talk about. I mean, we think of his power, we think of his glory, but the psalmist also, he mentions, he includes that God is capable of wrath. And if we actually, if we take an honest reading of the scriptures, what we're going to find is that God is a vengeful God, that God is a God of wrath. And I think that if we were to take a poll, a little bit of a survey to discover what the most unpopular Christian doctrine is, I think that there would be very little competition at the top, wouldn't it? I mean, it would be the doctrine of hell, right? It would be about the everlasting punishment of the wicked. When we do wrong, when I wrong you, or when you wrong me, when we cause hurt or offense in our human relationships, we hope that storm is going to pass, right? I mean, we hope that at some point that wrongdoing that we have done, the hurt that we have caused, will be somehow forgotten. We really hope that. But when it comes to sin before God, we might hope that the passing of time might make our wrongdoing smaller in his sight. We hope that maybe the memory might fade, that he might gain some perspective on it. He had a lot going on. But that's not the case. Psalm 90 reminds us that the eternal God sees our sin before his eyes. In verse 7 and 8, Psalm 90, it says, "For we are brought to an end by your anger. By your wrath we are dismayed. You have set our iniquities before you, our secret sins in the light of your presence." A man by the name of Thomas Watson once said this. This is harsh. The eternity of God is thunder and lightning to the wicked. God lives forever, and as long as God lives, he will be punishing the damned. Boy, that's not comfortable to think about, right? That's not something that we really like to hear. The Bible makes it abundantly clear, though. And no one is more frank about this than God himself. These are sobering thoughts. And maybe there is, I mean, for some of us who are here today, maybe they are a truth that you need to reckon with in a very serious way. You know, maybe you are here and you would call yourself a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, but at the same time, you know that you are denying the Lord by your lifestyle. You know that you are rejecting him by embracing sin. You are living in active defiance against God and his word, and you know it. Well, if that's you, let me urge you. Actually, no, let me plead with you to consider what it really means to turn away from the eternal God. Thomas Watson, again, he said this, "Thoughts of eternal torment are a good antidote against sin. Sin tempts us with pleasure, but when we think of eternity, it may cool the intemperate heat of lust. Shall I, for the pleasure of sin, for a season, endure eternal pain? Is sin committed so sweet as lying in hell forever is bitter? That thought would make us flee from sin. I don't think that we as human beings really take the reality. We don't take the reality of sin, of hell seriously. I remember when I was a kid, 1980, May 24th, 1980, the New York Islanders were playing the Philadelphia Flyers in the Stanley Cup, Game 6. It was in overtime. Bob Nystrom got a pass from John Tinelli, 2-on-1, flicked the puck home, scored. New York Islanders win the Stanley Cup. Afterwards, Bob Nystrom said, "Now that I've scored the game-winning goal in the Stanley Cup Finals, I don't even care if I go to hell." Now, granted, I don't think Bob Nystrom knew what he was saying. But it speaks to this idea that we don't really believe that it's real. We don't really believe that God will actually punish the wicked. I read a story about a pastor who went to see a member of his congregation. And he knew that this member of his congregation was pursuing this adulterous relationship. He was set on leaving his wife for this other woman, and the pastor pleaded with him and said this, "Please don't do this." And this is what the man said to his pastor: "I would prefer to go to hell than give up this relationship." Here is a guy who knew of the teaching of the Word of God, and he knew that the nature of the choice that he was making. He was clear that he was rejecting the Word of God. He was willfully denying the eternal judge. He was embracing a punishment that would not end, and he was showing that any profession of faith that he had said that he had made was actually just empty. I just say this, I'm trying not to sound harsh, but these are the things that we need to talk about. If you are living an active, settled rebellion against God today, if you're resisting submitting your life to Him, let me plead with you, consider the reality of the eternity of God. And maybe you are here today and you have never considered these things, these spiritual truths. Maybe you are here today and you are not a believer in Jesus Christ and you are just exploring these things. You just came to see what's happening at the West End Community Church, and now you feel like you've landed here on a really unfortunate Sunday. And I get that, and I'm sorry, but actually I really believe this with all my heart. This is a great week for you to be here. We're glad you're here because these are the very things that we all need to hear. These are the very things that we need to think about. What could be more important? What could be more urgent? If you haven't turned your life over to the Lord Jesus Christ to receive His gracious offer of forgiveness and life eternal, let me just say to this, take seriously the warnings in the Bible. Don't risk the judgment of the eternal God. The eternity of God it provides a sober warning for us. Well, at the same time, remember what Ezekiel says? He said, God, this eternal God, is not willing that any should perish. And so, while at the same time we talk about these sober warnings, we also need to recognize that God has provided us with a way to escape those terrible things that the Bible purports. God is not willing that any should perish. So what that tells us is that there is a choice that you and I must make. And it leads us actually into the last thing, that this idea that God's eternity, it doesn't only give us confidence and perspective and warning, but it does something else. God's eternity gives us hope. It gives us hope. It is the hope. It is the hope that is present at every funeral that we attend of someone that we know that was a believer in Jesus Christ. It is the hope that is absent at the funeral of someone that you know that chose not to follow Jesus. The eternity of God gives us hope. C.S. Lewis again, he writes this. He says, he's talking about the passing of time. And he says, notice how we are perpetually surprised at time, how time flies. Fancy John being grown up and married. I can hardly believe it. In heaven's name, why can't I believe it? Unless, he says, there is something in us that is not temporal. What he's saying is that there is something in you and me that is not altogether human. What I'm saying is, well, Solomon, when he wrote Ecclesiastes, he really told us what it's all about. Ecclesiastes chapter 3, he said this: God has set eternity in their hearts. God has set eternity in their hearts. We are surprised at the passing of time. There's something that is within us that mourns the passing of time, right? I mean, I looked in the mirror this morning and I think that there's more gray hair here than there was before. And I don't even know how that would be possible. And I mourn the loss of the brown beard that I used to have. I mourn the loss of the hair that I used to have here. What am I doing? I'm mourning the loss of time. I am 50 years old, and I look back and I say, what? Where did it go? We mourn the passing of time because it means getting older. It means change. It means loss. Solomon said he has set eternity in the hearts of men. Tennyson, the poet, he said this: thou wilt not leave us in the dust. Thou madest man. He knows not why. He thinks he was not made to die, and now hath made him. Thou art just. What he's saying is that we feel, somehow we feel like we should live forever. We feel like we were not made to die. Do you know what that is? Do you know what that is? It's longing for eternity. And you know why you long for eternity? You long for eternity because God has set eternity in your hearts. This idea that there is more than just this mortal plane, this mortal life. We long for life that lasts, for a reality that will endure beyond this passing world. We long for a reality that will endure that is not subject to change, that is not subject to variation, that is not subject to loss or to decay. We all know that longing. You have all felt it, and it is not found in a sports car or plastic surgery or whatever else at the midlife crisis or whatever your age you're at. It is not found in wealth. It is not found in the success or fame. It is not found in any of the things that we might pursue to fill the void of time. It is only found in the eternal God. It is only found in the one who holds himself apart from or above or outside of time. It is the one who holds time in his hand. You and I, we will never be eternal creatures like God is, because we had a beginning. We are time bound. But here's what we can do. We can know and we can relate to the eternal God who has the power to give us life that will not end. You know what? We just went through John chapter 17, verse 3. It says this. Jesus is speaking. He says, "Now this is eternal life, that they may know you, God, the Father, the one true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent." See, what Jesus is saying there is that the eternal God came into this world in the person of his Son, and the Son of God himself gave his life to pay your debt for your sin and for my sin, for the price of our wrongdoing, that we might be set free from the judgment of sin, from the terror of hell, and be released to an endless future of joy with him. So I wonder, if you know this eternal God this morning. I wonder if you know him yourself. I wonder if you've come to him for life eternal through his Son, whom he sent into the world. The promises of God, they are very graceful. They're full of grace and mercy, tender and loving. And the warnings of God are very terrible, horrific, too terrible to contemplate, and yet we must. But for those who know him, he is our dwelling place. He is our refuge. He is our eternal hope. Amen? Let's pray. God, it is hard to think about some of these things and uncomfortable. And Lord, I pray that you would hear our cry, that you would help us to understand some of these things. No, we cannot understand all the things that there are to know about you, but help us to understand and to see who you are. God, I pray that as we study your word and as we study through these different attributes, Father, I pray that it will draw us closer to you. That is our prayer this morning. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.